Okay, good morning. It's good to have you here today. We're looking at spiritual gifts in Sunday school. There's much mythology, both Christian and non-Christian mythology, about what spiritual gifts are. And if you remember, one of the missions or objectives of this study is to relieve your mind. We kind of have alluded to it. Paul had the gift of apostleship and probably didn't know about it for 10 years that it actually was a gift. So I told you in my experience, I knew a lady used to go up to the little kids in the church, "What's your gift? What's your gift?" In fact, she prophesied that some four-year-old had the gift of pastor teacher. And one of my sons got so upset about being pestered about that every week, he didn't like going to church. And then the other ones finally replied and said prophecy, and the woman didn't ask him anymore. My point is this. Don't worry about it. If you have a gift, or since you have a gift, though God, the Holy Spirit, will lay on your heart the area of need that you can specifically fulfill. If it's a speaking gift, you need mature Christians to help you identify it. If it's not a speaking gift, you may go through your whole life not knowing exactly what it is. I think it would probably help you refine your thinking and observation of what the Holy Spirit's leading you in if you did know it. And that's one of the things you can explore. But if you're never quite sure, there's several things you can do. A study as we go through these from the Word of God, not from what they say on the Google. Or you can talk to a mature Christian and say, "Now, these are the things I'm concerned about in the body of Christ. What do you think my gift is?" And then that can help you out. But my point is, every Christian, when they're rightly related to the Father and thus rightly related to the Holy Spirit, will have what they're supposed to do in their mind of Christ. And that thought will be there. Now, whether you act on it or not, that's another whole story. But it will be there. And so this gifting is not a mystery. It's not mystic. And that's why we're approaching it. We're going to review a little bit of Paul today on page 3, and then we're going to get into an exception to the rule. Before we do that, let's look to the Father in communication. Our Father, we do appreciate and marvel at your plan, as you planned how the body of Christ would work, and your plan was accepted by the other two persons, and God the Son, your Son, and our Savior Jesus Christ is the head of that body, and as head of that body, he sends down the requirements of what the nourishment is, and the nourishment to that body is produced by the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for your work in the spiritual gifts as we look at them, and we'd ask that we be rightly related to you so that the Holy Spirit illumines us to the truth that we're looking into from your word, and we thank you for that. Amen. Now, in review, very quickly, you will have people say the word spiritual gift is not in the Bible. Now, I've shown you several places in Corinthians where you have two words for the gift. One is a result of grace, and one's a free gift. And then you have spiritual in the same context. But I'm going to give you a verse for people that say that. Turn to Romans, the first chapter. This is review, but this is our verse. We don't want to teach anything that's not in Scripture. And they would even say, "Well, Rich, you find spiritual in verse 2 and you find gift in verse 3. How can you put them together?" Well, because I read the first chapter of the book of Romans, verse 11. We're just looking at those two words. Now, before I get to this verse, the church at Rome was missing one gift. And during the apostolic period, the apostles had the ability to bring extra gifts. We're going to see that today. You'll need this when we get over to Timothy. There's no apostles today because if there are 12 apostles to the church, which we've proven, they can't be existent today. Verse 11, first chapter of Romans, "For a long time, I long to see you all," this is Paul, "that I may impart upon you some spiritual or a specific spiritual gift to the end that you might be established. And so we think that Rome lacked a gift of evangelist, and that Paul was going to go down there and give somebody that additional gift. Now remember, before you get too far down that road, remember everybody gets their spiritual gift at initial salvation. That's 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 13, and then the rest of the chapter. You can do it on your own. We can't keep going back there. But when you're baptized in the body of Christ, your specific spiritual gift is given to you as to your position in that body, and it relates to the body. I would hold that your spiritual gift is part of regeneration, but the one you get is based on baptism into the body of Christ, okay? Because if you have it down here, it's not positional. So that, and now we're talking about the gift of apostleship, and this is again our text that we come to for what apostles did. If you'll turn to Ephesians, the second chapter, good to see you. You okay? You're smiling, that's good. Yeah. Ephesians, the second chapter and the second verse. Now, watch how I translate this. There's some verbiage here we want to get. And it's talking about the household of God, the last three words in verse 19, and I'm not taking it out of context. And the household of God are being built upon the foundation, not of the apostles, but from the apostles. They put it there. Now, the reason we know that is because we read 1 Corinthians 3:10 that Paul says that he laid no other foundation save Jesus Christ. You can't get anything else there. Remember, and I just recently looked this up, so I'm not talking through my hat. Remember, the word of in English has 14 different meanings. In the original language, we can narrow it down by the cases and all kinds of other things. But this is the foundation from the apostles and from the prophets. Now, turn these two words around. Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, that which fits right in with Christ being the foundation over in 1 Corinthians 3:10. The apostles' role was to build the foundation. Now, you'd have a really funny house. Now, that's the extended metaphor here. If all you did was build the foundation, you only build that once. Once it's built, you construct the walls. Now, we go over to 1 Peter. The walls are made by the individual stones of individual Christians. The foundation is not being built today. Once the 12 apostles expired, that was no longer necessary. The foundation was built. Then we looked at Paul and his specific gift of apostleship. And it's really interesting. Paul says that he's the least from the human point of view of the apostles. He uses a superlative, which we can't do in English. We can't say he was the least of the apostles. But he was the least of the apostles in the sense that he persecuted the church. He was the least worthy in terms of merit. Now, this is why Paul always refers at least 10 or 15 times to his gift of apostleship as the grace. And the reason he does that is because of a human point of view. If you looked at Paul, you'd say, man, he should never even get into the church because he persecuted the church. But God's grace took what would be from a human point of view in terms of merit, the least of the apostles, and made him the greatest. And one of the aspects of him being the greatest, we showed you from Scripture, was that he was the one who laid the foundation in terms of let's get the Scripture. Ephesians, the third chapter.
What's it is? You keep talking about dispensation, not in Scripture.
Well, you got Ephesians 3:2. There's the word dispensation, okay? Oh, so you're scriptural when you use the word dispensation. Oh, yes, you are. Ephesians, the third chapter, verse 2. Since, first class condition, you have heard from or concerning regarding the dispensation the one from grace. Now remember the full name of this dispensation. We can go over to 1 Timothy 1:4. It's the one from the dispensation of, over there, I think it's translated fellowship in the King James. Let me get my memory, just went out the door there. Over in 1:4, it's translated godly edifying. It should be dispensation, but it's the dispensation of grace, the one by faith. Remember, grace and faith are harmonious. They can sit down in the pew together. So we have then Ephesians 3:2, since you have heard regarding or concerning the dispensation from grace, by grace from God, which was given to me, the me there is Paul, to you, and it, the word shouldn't be there, it should be to you all. So, and we went back to the first chapter, the first couple verses, and that's to not just the saints at Ephesus, but all New Testament saints. Now remember, what is one of the main problems people have with dispensations? Well, let's do it this way. The two main problems that people have with dispensations is this. One of which, they mix dispensations up with method or means of salvation. Dispensations, at least, let's just talk about the dispensation of grace, is for people in the household of God that are already there. The dispensation doesn't get you saved. The dispensation is the rules, and I use that word loosely, the rules, it's called the law of Christ, how to live after you're saved. So dispensations do not save you. Now, the prime example of that is this. Under law, you could be an unsaved Jew, keep the law perfectly, your crops would grow, your sheep would have twins, your cows would bear every year. You couldn't have pigs. No Jimmy Dean sausages. That's the worst thing about law. You know that. The law would bless you physically, but you would not necessarily be saved. Under grace. Now, I'm set you up for this. This is not a trick question. Answer it in your mind, and so that when I give you the answer, it'll always stick, even if you get it wrong. Is the dispensation of grace for unsaved people? And all of God's people said, no way, Jose, because we're culturally diverse. Okay. Now we come over to the fact that Paul, and when he had all the, he had multiple 3 years direct revelation from Christ. The other apostles had revelation from the Holy Spirit. Turn, go down to verse 5 of the third chapter of the did I mention we're going to get out of here about 12, between 18 and 12 of? And then, now this is a strong request. Then you wonderful people are going to come back here and we're going to start the second service at 5 after, okay? Not, and it's on this clock, not on your clock, okay? He thought I forgot, but we're in Ephesians 3:5. I know you people. I know my people, and I know you're going to try and go up here to 22 after, but we can't do that if we could have that business meeting and get it done before I get hungry, okay? Ephesians 3:5. I just say that because I know it's true of all of you. Ephesians 3:5. Which in other generations, that word ages shouldn't be there, was not made known to the sons of men. It'll help you if you go down 4 words to the word now and put it back before it. As now, it is revealed. So did Moses know about what he's going to talk about here? No. Did Abraham know about what he's going to talk about here? No. Malachi didn't know about it. Ezekiel didn't know about it. And in fact, if I go where I think I hope to go in the morning service, I'm going to show you that the last Old Testament prophet, the night before he was put on the cross, was the first prediction of the rapture, or prophecy of the rapture. There's no rapture in the Old Testament. I know they get it there all the time, but they're lying. Oh, that was the other problem with dispensations. If you really take dispensations and you say, well, these rules were for Abraham, these rules were for Noah after he got off the ark, these rules were for Adam, I'm mixing them all up, and if these rules were for Moses clear on up till Christ's death on the cross, well, if you do it that way and you actually observe who's being spoken to, what can you not do with Scripture? Anything you want. It's called principalization. Well, that psalm really speaks to me because Shakespeare did a good job translating it, and it just salves my soul. Go ahead, but it's not to you. Unless there is some prophecy that's in the psalms that have to do with the future, but not for us. Okay? I had a Baptist preacher preach one time, and I don't remember falling out on the floor, but I came close when he said, oh, if you want to, don't know what to pray, pray the Psalms. You can't do that kind of stuff if you realize who's being talked to and what's actually being said. And that's really primarily the main reason a lot of people in Christianity hate, they absolutely hate in a very strong antagonistic way dispensations. Ephesians 3:5, I thought I forgot where I was. Which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as now it is revealed unto his set apart apostles and prophets by, who's revealing it to the other 11 apostles? In your Bible, who's doing it? What person of the Godhead? The Holy Spirit. What person of the Godhead's revealing truth to the New Testament? These are New Testament prophets. The Holy Spirit. What person of the Godhead revealed things to Paul? Christ. Little difference, huh? Paul has a little bit different role than the other apostles did in the New Testament. Okay, that's our summary of Paul, and let's summarize it. Paul was special in the sense that he was the one that got out the mysteries of the faith, the 12 mysteries of the faith. Once he dispensed those, they're no longer mysteries. Paul was the one that gave the initial way of life of how Christians are supposed to overcome the three enemies after they are saved. After he dispensed that out and was the steward who had that realm of authority, then James and particularly Peter and John can come along and fill in some of the lines in between. But Paul was the one that got it out there. Once it was out there, it was no longer a mystery. That's what that's down in this context. It's in verse 9. And once it was out there, then these other apostles, by the Holy Spirit, could come in and add a completely new realm, but add to some of the nuances of what Paul had already. I picture it this way. Paul got the whole structure of the tree, and Peter and John come along and paint in a little bit of some of the leaves on that tree. Okay, now let's go over to 1 Peter. Well, I want to have the gift of music. I want to have the gift of friendship. What are some of the other gifts I see of there are all kinds of. I don't want to get off. I don't want. You'll probably remember the wrong ones, and then you won't remember the right ones. But there's all kinds of gifts that people are claiming. And in most circles in Christendom, D-U-M-B, they will espouse to more than one spiritual gift. This verse. Now we're not going to go back too far in the minutiae here, but this verse has two grammatical terms or factors that show that you only have one gift, and I'll read it. I'm in 1 Peter 4:10, but we're going to look a little bit at verse 11. And each one has received at a point in time, and if you need in your thinking, that point in time is when you were initially saved, a gift, singular. Even so, now you have in the King James, minister, I just call that serve with. Now in the King James, you have the same. I would make that an it, singular it. So you have one gift, a gift, and you have an it that goes back to the singular gift. You can't have two gifts. I'm going to show you an exception to that in just a minute. But this is the general rule that God makes. I showed you earlier that there was some saints down at Rome, and Paul says he's going to come and give them a gift. Well, Paul's not around to give you a second gift, so I'm sorry you don't have one. And we're going to see that there's another exception to that. Minister or serve, right in the middle of verse 10, serve with it to one, to yourselves as, now the word as there similarly means there's a similar thing, as honorable stewards. Now the reason you take your gift as a steward is it's to be ministered to the household of God. Remember we went and showed you that a steward is over a household. Now we're not all over the household. Who was over the household of God in terms of the rules to live by or the conduct your life with once you're saved? Paul. There's only one steward. But as Paul was watching out for the household, our gift does too. As honorable stewards, last part of verse 10, of a manifold grace from God. The thing, the result of grace is your gift. Verse 11 we haven't looked at, but I want to look at it real quickly today. Since each one speaks little words, let him speak, let him speak. They have oracles. Probably little things of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability. Now, do you see the word ability? That's the word that has the idea with inherent strength, which God gives. So a spiritual gift is not an enhancement of your normal abilities. It's not a talent. We went through that parable that people misuse. Talent just meant money. And if you make talent gifts, then you are making work salvation. We went through that. We spent two Sundays on that. So here you have an inherent strength with God gives. Now I've seen chart after chart where they have like, this is your normal abilities, and then here's your spiritual gift, and then no, it's completely separate. That's what this verse says. He gives it to you. That right in middle verse 11, that God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom is praise and manifest power into the ages from the ages. Now I want to go back in the verse 11. You have two kinds of gifts described here: speaking gifts and ministering gifts. Do you see that? The first four words, the man speak. That's little words, I think, if I remember right. And the man minister, or any one minister in the middle or the first third of the verse. So we can divide the present gifts that we have today into speaking gifts and ministering gifts. I would submit to you that it's probably more important to know specifically what your gift is in the speaking realm, although all of them communicate in some manner, than it is in the ministering realm. But that separates out the two kinds of gifts. Now I gave you a chart so that you don't get confused. And the whole basis of this chart of where all these gifts are found is to help you out so you know that where they're, so you know where they're found. Now, the concept of spiritual gift is not exclusive to the passages on that chart, because Paul many times talks about the gift. And he's referring to the gift of grace, and he's referring in most instances not to his initial salvation, but to his gift of apostleship. So what we've shown you is that from Scripture, you have one spiritual gift given to you at initial salvation. That's the general rule, and that's true of today. Now, I already started to plant the seed that at in the first generation, when the apostles were still laying the foundation, there was some exceptions to that rule. I'm going to show you one specifically now, and that's Timothy. Now remember, when we see this, in case I forget to tell you, Timothy gets a second gift when Paul lays his hand on him. In Romans 1, 1:11, they're going to get a gift when Paul physically goes to Rome and lays a hand on him. Paul ain't around today. Okay? So this exception to the rule is not happening in today's life. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, and the first verse. Let's prove the gift that Timothy got at his initial salvation. It's apostleship. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, under the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God, Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace is unto you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can see that in this book, or this, what we call a book, but in this letter to Thessalonians, to the Thessalonians, when Paul uses the word we, it has two possibilities. He can be using a formal first person plural to refer to himself as what we call the editorial we. Or he can say the we that would include these other two people, one of which is Timothy. Now that takes us over to the second chapter of Timothy, or 1 Thessalonians, and the sixth verse. In the original language, the word as can be used in a temporal manner. It doesn't have to be used as a simile. Now remember, a simile means that something is similar but not identical. I would hold that this word as, hos, here in verse 6 of the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians is used in a temporal manner. So let's read the verse, 1 Thessalonians 2:6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, that's the people he's writing to, or yet of others, when we, that would be the three people at the first verse, might have been burdened as. Now, in the way we think in English, you could have the word while, W-H-I-L-E, while as apostles of Christ. And the word apostles here is plural, which means when we go back to the first verse, we've got three apostles. Now, the reason we can categorize it that way is because remember we went over to Revelation, the 21st chapter, and we saw that there are 12 apostles to the church. And when we go through the New Testament, we should be able to find 12 apostles. And this works out quite nicely when we pick up two of them in addition to Paul in this verse. We went through that. Remember, that's another thing they don't like.
I practically wore out DuckDuckGo or GoGoDuck, whatever it's called on the Google, and looking for somebody that had two sets of apostles. I couldn't find them, or at least nobody's published anything. But another way to clarify all the Gospels in the New Testament is to remember we gave you the list. Is it on page 1 of that outline?
Oh, yeah, there it is. The list that there's 12 apostles to the church, and as opposed to the 12 apostles to Israel, and two of them are in both sets. And I gave you the verses, so that's a very important thing. Now, let's look at the exception, but let's see how the exception comes about. So Timothy then, at initial salvation, when he's saved, and I should mention that Timothy, we think, was saved probably in his mid-teens, probably not long after his bar mitzvah, he was saved. Very young. Let me give you some verses if you want to write on your notes. This proves you get your gift at initial salvation. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. and then go down to verses 27 and 28, where it ties it into the body of Christ. That's review, so we're not going back there. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and we want to look at the 14th verse. Neglect you, now he's talking directly to Timothy, Paul is talking to Timothy, you, Timothy, I'm in 1 Timothy 4:14. You, Timothy, don't neglect the gift, and this is the gift that's a result of grace, that is in you, which was given you by the presbyteria, by prophecy, rather, by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So, I don't want to get sidetracked, given to him by prophecy that he was going to use it. One of the problems, well, okay, let's go over to 2 Timothy and find out a little bit more how he got that extra gift. 2 Timothy, the 1st chapter and the 6th verse. This is going to tie back into Romans 1:11, where we saw Paul was going to come and lay his hand on somebody and give him an extra gift. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Now, this is Paul personally, Wherefore I, Paul, put thee, Timothy, in remembrance of that you stir up the results of the gift that's a result of grace of from God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So Paul was involved over in 1 Timothy when we go back to verse 4, chapter 4, verse 14, neglect not the gift that was given to you on the and last part of the verse with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. What Paul was there, and the presbytery put their hands, these are the elders, put their hands on Timothy, signifying that they accepted this. But how did he actually get the gift according to 2 Timothy 1:6? Paul was there. Paul gave him the gift. And you're not an apostle, so you can't do this. Okay. Paul gave him the gift. Now, what gift did Paul give him in addition to the gift of apostleship? Let's go over to 2 Timothy, and we want to look at the 4th chapter and the 5th verse. And then we're going to go back and show you why he needed to do this. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. What time did I say we get out here? 20? I don't have a verse, so I forgot. I'm sorry. 20, okay. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and we want to look at the 8th verse. No, that's not the one I want. It's the 5th verse. I knew that. I just wanted to see if you were listening. 2 Timothy 4:5. But watch you, Timothy, in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. Now this full proof is fill up what's lacking. So the concept here is that Paul or that Timothy's walking around and he's, quote, doing Christian work, but he's leaving something out. I'm going to show you what it is. And obviously Paul, by means of the Holy Spirit here, knows exactly what it is. It's that he's not using his gift of evangelism. And so Paul tells him, you got a gift of evangelism, use it. Well, how can you have the gift of evangelism and he had the gift of apostleship? Because he got an extra gift when Paul laid his hands on him. Now, how do we know that that's what was lacking in his Christian ministry? Go back to the 2nd chapter of 2 Timothy and look at the 8th verse. Now remember, there's many Gospels in the New Testament. There's at least 18, depending on how you list them, 16, 18, 21, I don't care. But there's more than one. Over in Romans, the 16th chapter, when Paul says, my gospel, he's talking about the gospel for maturity. Here, my gospel, he's going to be talking about the gospel for initial salvation. Now, I told you, for you that aren't here normally, we got a bunch of words that we always have to figure out. If we see life, is it physical life or spiritual life? If it's spiritual life, is it resurrection life or is it eternal life?
If we see death, is that physical death or spiritual death? If we see gospel, now we're adding this one. If we see gospel, is it primarily when the Pauline epistles, is it the gospel for maturity or the gospel for initial salvation? Well, since he's talking to Christians, which one do you think he'll talk about the most? The gospel for maturity. But here, this is an exception. He's going back to the gospel of initial salvation because Timothy is neglecting his gift of evangelism. You see how we put those two together? 2 Timothy 2:5 or 2:8. That's where the 8 came from on the other one. Remember that Jesus Christ is the seed of David. The seed of David was raised, now this is very strong, out from among dead ones. That's the first type of resurrection, according to my gospel. What he's saying is if you go out there and give the gospel and forget Christ's resurrection, you don't have the same gospel that Paul's preaching for initial salvation. It, just as an aside, if you go to the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, I think it's three different ways Paul and the Holy Spirit say, if Christ be not risen, your faith is without object, your faith is empty, and your faith is of no worth. Three different words for vain there. So, based on what Paul is telling Timothy, and then we'll come back to Timothy, can you give the gospel without the resurrection? And all of the household of God said, no way, you can't. So if you hear somebody giving the gospel about inviting Jesus into their heart, pray the sinner's prayer. Oh, Lord, I'm down on the floor. I really sinned. I want to be gloriously saved. I heard all this stuff. Trust me. And if they don't have the resurrection, they don't have my Savior, okay? They don't, and that's what Paul is saying. It's not my gospel. So here's what we're showing you. And we could do another example of this is over in the book of, doing this visual memory, Hebrews, about the 9th chapter, 27th, 28th verse. Paul and the Holy Spirit say that it is appointed unto all men to die. Well, that's a general rule, right? But there's an exception to that rule. It's the live generation at Christ's return. So the general rule, except during the apostolic period, was that there was only one spiritual gift. There was an exception, apparently, although we're filling in some blanks, over at Rome. There is a definite exception that we can prove with Timothy. But those exceptions were both based, this is scripture, this is not just made up, both based on Paul putting his hand. Paul couldn't pray over to Rome and give him the gift. Did you remember that over in Romans 1:11? He had to go there and put his hand on it. That was part of his gift of apostleship. If I remember my prophecy correctly, we got 2 minutes. So let's go over to 1 Corinthians 13. This is where we're going on temporary gifts next week, Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise. 1 Corinthians 13, I'm just going to read this a few verses, make a couple comments, then we'll dismiss for today. But I wanted you to see where we're going. And next week you'll get a list of all the temporary or intermediate gifts, apostleship being one of them. Before I do that, let's do something else. Let's go to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and let's put the gifts in order. What is the most important gift? Let's go to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And now remember, he's talking in the early church, and this is in terms of rank and in terms of how the church is going to operate. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 28. And the God has set some in the church. Now, this will be local church here because this is a church without it. And the reason he didn't mention pastor, teacher is because they didn't have one because Apollos took off because they were acting so foolish. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Now, what Paul is doing is saying in your order of service, this is the order. He's going to leave out pastor, teacher because they didn't have one. First, apostles, second, prophets,
Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gift of healings, helps, government, and kinds of tongues. What we're going to do, this is just to tell you that we actually have a plan. When we go into the temporary gifts, we'll go to 1 Corinthians 13, show you the reason they're temporary and how we know which gifts are temporary as far as the foundation of the church, the beginning of the church. And then we're going to take just the gift of tongues, because that's the one that's been so misused. And we're going to take that as our case study of all the intermediate or temporary gifts. And what we're going to do is we're going to show you, if you did a graft, that these temporary or intermediate gifts are going to cease as the completion of the Word of God completes. So when the Word of God completes, all these intermediate gifts are gone. We'll find that in 1 Corinthians 13. And we'll use the gift of tongues as a case study for that. One last thing, we're going to prove that in Acts 2, let's see if I get my chapters right, 2, 10, and 19, tongues there is not a gift. It's a sign. But we'll get into that next week. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for the people of God that give the greatest sound in a church when they ruffle their pages as they turn to the passages we're looking at. And we thank you for that. Amen.